Christchurch Hawthorne, our mission is to renew the city by multiplying Christ-like disciples. Teaching the Bible is a critical way we do that. As you listen to this sermon, we pray that God will use it to equip you to go out and live like Jesus, to live for Jesus, and to bring the renewing love of Jesus to the city where you live.
During our series on encountering God in the Old Testament, it's been a great little series. We've looked at characters like Isaiah and Moses, just these guys being confronted with God's holiness and these really kind of whoa moments of God, like kind of like really full-on God experiences. But now, in Jonah, we come to meet the God who we don't like. The God we don't like, that's where we're going. You've got an outline in your handout. If you want to take notes, that's a great thing to do, but that's kind of so you can see where we're going. Say something about the Assyrians. We could focus on them. The Assyrians are like the evil empire. They're Jonah's enemies. He hates them, but God saves them. But where we're really going to focus is Jonah and his encounter with God. So that's going to be our focus tonight. The first thing is that God has a claim on our lives. God has a claim on Jonah's life. Right at the start, he bowls up to Jonah and he says, "Get up and go." And we're thinking, who's this God who can just tell someone to go? And like, who is God to just give commands to people? He's just ordering people around. But we find out, as soon as Jonah tries to run, we read that God hurled a violent wind on the sea, and we start to see that this is the Creator God. This is God the Creator. The whole Old Testament is filled with these incredible accounts of His creative works, and one of those is the sea. In ancient mythology, the sea was this symbol of incredible chaos and like everything that humans can't tame and kind of get to grips with. But we find out that even the sea is God's creation. This is from Psalm 104. It says this: "How many are your works, Lord? In wisdom, you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There's the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things both large and small. There the ships go to and fro, and the Leviathan, which you formed to frolic there." It's incredible. God is the one who made the sea, and even this sea serpent, this monster of the deep, this symbol of chaos, that's been made by God as well. And the Leviathan's just kind of frolicking around, and God's just watching, and it's amazing. So when the sailors question Jonah, it's no wonder that they're terrified. This is from chapter 1. They say to him, "Tell us who's to blame for this trouble we're in. What's your business? Where are you from? What's your country and what people are you from?" Jonah answered them, "I'm a Hebrew. I worship Yahweh, the God of the heavens, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were even more afraid and said to him, "What is this you've done?" The sailors are freaking out. This is the Creator God who made everything. They have reason to be terrified. And this is the God who then stops the storm and who then sends a plant overnight, takes it away overnight. He sends a wind. He's the Creator. He's in control of everything. And He created Jonah. And because of that, He has a claim on Jonah's life. And Jonah is not happy with that. So when God calls to Jonah and says, "Get up, go to Nineveh," Jonah takes off and he runs in the opposite direction. To give you some idea, we know from 2 Kings that Jonah is probably kind of up the north of Israel. Nineveh is where in Iraq today, kind of north of Iraq. To get to Nineveh, Jonah needs to head kind of east, but instead he takes off west. He heads across the Mediterranean in the other direction, and he heads to Tarshish, which is kind of where Spain is, For Jonah's time, that's the edge of the world. That's the edge of the known world. This is how much Jonah wants to get away from God. He really is resisting God's claim on his life. And, of course, when the storm is happening at sea, where's Jonah? He's right down in the bottom of the boat. He's just trying to get away. And when the boat crew find out what's going on between Jonah and God, get this, Jonah tells them to throw him over the side, which is crazy because he could just say, all right, God's told me to go to Nineveh. Let's turn the boat around. Just take me back, guys, and I'll do that. No, he says, throw me over the side. Jonah's actually, he would rather die than do what God wants him to do and accept God's claim on his life. So Jonah goes over the side and God sends the fish to save him. And at this point, this is the start of chapter 3. The story kind of restarts again and God says, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach the message that I tell you. And this time Jonah goes. And we might be thinking he's kind of, maybe Jonah's getting on board now. He's going to Nineveh. But Jonah is still not happy. We're told that Nineveh is a three-day journey. We're not talking diameter so much as how long it takes to visit the city. To get around the city, you've got to be there 3 days. Jonah spends 1 day. God's told him to preach to the whole of Nineveh, and he spent 1 day doing it. And perhaps even more incredible is Jonah just has a one-line message. He says, 40 days left, and then Nineveh's going to fall. And he doesn't even mention repentance. He's happy to preach the judgment stuff, but he doesn't want to preach the repentance. He doesn't like Nineveh, and he doesn't want to get on board with what God's on about. The incredible thing is, even with that 1 day of that one-line message, the whole city repents. Even the king gets on board. The symbol for repentance is everyone putting on like hessian bags kind of thing. And I love this. The king even gets the animals to do it. He's like, everyone is repenting. It's full on. And God relents. But we find that Jonah's attitude hasn't changed one bit. God has changed his mind and had mercy on the Ninevites, but Jonah is not happy. And we find as we head to the end of the book of Jonah, it's not just that Jonah doesn't like God. That's putting it mildly. He hates God. He's angry enough to die, he says. He is really, really resisting God's claim on his life. He doesn't like it one bit. But God has a claim on Jonah's life, and God has a claim on our lives. And I think, like Jonah, we can't handle that. I think we hate the idea that anyone might have a claim on our lives. If you're anything like me, you've been raised to believe that you're your own person and you can kind of choose your own adventure and determine your own direction. And deep, deep down in our Western, post-enlightenment, wealthy, middle-class blood and guts, that's what we think. We think we can write our own stories. But if God is the creator God, if he's our creator, he has a claim on our lives. By that, I don't mean we're kind of, you know, his puppets or robots just being controlled by him or something like that. But as the creator, he has an interest in everything that he's made. And that includes us. He has a claim on your life because he made you. And if that's the case, then our response has to be like the sailors. When they find out this God that they're dealing with, it says that they feared the Lord. And that's not to say that they were just consumed with blind terror, although it may involve that. but that they've been confronted with God as God, and they're just awestruck by that. And when you're confronted with God like that, when you meet the living creator God of the universe, you have to respond. You're compelled to respond and to act on that. You don't just sit there. You listen and you turn and you obey. That's what it means to fear the Lord. And if God has a claim on our lives, that has to be our response, however much we might hate it. And however much we might hate that about God, that's who God is. But what if we don't even like this person who has a claim on our lives? And this is exactly where Jonah finds himself. See, God doesn't just have a claim on Jonah's life. God actually lays claim to everything in Jonah's life, every part of his life. And this is the second point now, and I've actually changed it from what you've got on your outline. The point is the God who claims everything. That's where we're going. See, Jonah's a guy who knows all about God. As the story goes on, we find out that Jonah knows that God is behind the storm. God is behind the roll of the dice. And when Jonah's in the belly of the fish and he's saying this prayer, Jonah knows that God is a God who listens, a God who saves, a God who saves even from death, which is pretty much where Jonah has ended up. And in that chapter, Jonah's kind of quoting the Psalms. He knows his stuff. He knows the scriptures about God. And then when we get to chapter 4, listen to this. Jonah says, this is why I ran away in the first place. He's speaking to God. He says, I knew that you, God, are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to become angry, rich in faithful love, and one who relents from sending disaster. Jonah there is quoting from Exodus 34 and God's great self-revelation of himself. Jonah knows pretty much everything there is to know about God. He knows God. Well, he knows about God. But what we see is that Jonah doesn't actually know God. Jonah's happy to say, yeah, God's loving, but he's not actually happy to be loving like God himself. Jonah is a guy who wants to stay in his own comfort zone. He's got God in a nice little box, and he's happy to keep God there. He's happy with his knowledge of God, but he's not actually into doing things God's way. And what we see is that Jonah's happy to hand his mind over to God, but not his heart. But the thing is, God doesn't just have a claim on our lives. His claim is to everything. See, Jonah's got his theology down pat, but he's never actually allowed God to change his life and claim his heart. And I wonder how many of us are right there with Jonah, living on like one Jonah Street, because you can know church history and the creeds and 1800 years of theology, and you can even know the Bible inside and out and still not know God. You can, in fact, know everything there is to know about God without ever actually knowing him. You might have been a Christian all your life. You might have read the Bible cover to cover. You might have read books about the Bible. You might be a community group leader. You might even be a church pastor or the next up-and-coming theologian. But you still might not know God. Because, like Jonah, you know stuff about God, but you don't actually know God. Because you've never allowed God to change your life and claim all of your life, your mind and your heart. Because the thing is, Christianity is about relationship with a person. And when you relate to someone, your whole self is engaged. It's personal. It's emotional. But Jonah wants to keep God at an arm's length. It's that comfort zone thing. He's happy with God kind of out there. So when it comes to knowing God, two things, your Bible reading and your prayer. When it comes to knowing God in your Bible reading, it's not about learning some interesting facts about God and the meaning of life, or enjoying some history or interesting stories or something like that. It's about meeting Jesus. It's about having your thinking and your feeling changed and your life changed because you're meeting with the author of life. That's what's going on when you read the Bible. That should be our expectation. And that's how we know God. When you're praying, again, it's not about making some kind of detached philosophical observations or sharing some nice ideas or some warm fuzzies with other people. It's about presenting your whole life before God so that He can change you. What's going on when we pray is us bringing ourselves before God so that He would know us and so that we would know Him. And I think there's something possibly tricky for us here because, you know, you think, well, God's God, God knows everything about us. But I wonder, do you make yourself known to God? Because that's how you relate to a person. A relationship is not about one person kind of forcing their way in. In a relationship, you make yourself vulnerable to the other person so that they can get to know you. It's got to be that two-way thing. So, are you ready for God to lay claim to your life and your whole life? And we don't like it. It's uncomfortable, but that's who God is. All right. The third thing is this. God is a God of mercy. Jonah is not keen on God's mercy. And the reason that Jonah especially doesn't like it is that as part of Israel, this is like God's chosen people, Jonah's quite happy to receive God's mercy for Israel. People outside, he's not so keen about that. For us, though, it's a bit different. I think we probably think, yeah, like, I'm happy for God to be merciful to everyone, to all the outsiders, you know, whoever. But like Jonah, we're not keen on God's mercy because God's program of mercy seems harsh to us. Let me explain. As with Jonah, God wants us to be on about mercy, but this doesn't mean being nice to others or being polite to others. Yeah, we're meant to love others, but so often I think we take that and we turn that into being nice and being polite, and then we tell ourselves that we've been good Christians. But no, for people to receive God's mercy, they actually need to, as we see in Jonah, they actually need to hear the call to repent. It's like Jesus spoke about. Jesus rocks up in the Gospels and he says, the kingdom is near, repent and believe. And that's hard because it means admitting that you're wrong and asking God to change your whole life. And that's hard. And I think we recognize, you know, that's hard enough for us, but for us to actually somehow communicate that to other people, that's difficult. We don't like it. And again, that's God laying claim to people's lives. But this is what God's on about. For people to receive God's mercy, they've got to hear that He is a God who relents and turns and changes His mind if only they will repent. So I wonder, how do you talk to your friends and family? As a Christian, to your friends and family, are you just being nice? kind of being good to them, not rocking the boat? Or are you actually thinking, how can I, as a person of God, actually be communicating God's mercy in my relationships with others? That's a huge challenge. Being nice is not enough. And often we don't run from God here. We just don't do anything. But if that's the case, we're still being a Jonah. We're still staying in our own comfort zone and not recognizing God. God's program of mercy takes us way outside our comfort zones, but that's God's program of mercy. This is what he's on about. So tonight, God might not be a God that we like, but that's kind of beside the point, isn't it? Because surely what matters is not who we'd prefer God to be, but who God actually is. And like Jonah, we need to stop running from God. We need to face up to God as God, to fear God, to repent and to obey. And you might have noticed that the book of Jonah ends with a question. You've got God saying, I care about the Ninevites. Isn't it right for me to care about a whole city of people? And we don't actually find how Jonah responds. Jonah is outside the city sulking, and that's pretty much where we leave him. And the book leaves the question hanging, and the question turns to us. Are we going to be like Jonah? Or are we going to allow God to be God and get on board with what he's on about? Are we going to be content to stay in our comfort zones? Are we going to be content to keep God's mercy to ourselves? Or are we going to accept God for who he is and actually turn to him? That's the huge challenge for us tonight. We might not like the God that we meet, but if he's God, then that's the end of the story. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you for being our creator, and we recognize that you do have a claim on our lives. Lord, we don't want to be Jonahs who are always on the run from you. Would you confront us with who you are as God, and would you draw us to repent and to turn and to accept you for who you are? And Father, by the power of your Spirit, would you enable us to change so that that might be true? And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.